world tomorrow. Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends. Would you believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth to try to save the world? Well, you're wrong. He did not. Contrary to what most of us have been taught and what we have taken for granted and come to believe. Did you ever stop to inquire in retrospect how you came to believe the things you believe? You believe a lot of things that are not true. When you were born, you knew nothing. Your mind was rather empty of knowledge the minute that you were born. And everything that you know and every idea that has come into your mind, everything you believe is true, has somehow come into your mind from that time when you were born. And most of us never stop to inquire how these things got into our mind, how we came to believe what we do, what it is about them that fascinates us, and why it is that if someone disagrees, we're willing to sort of bristle up, you know, like a bantam rooster or something, and start to argue or start to fight. It never occurs to us that most of the things we have taken for granted are things that we've just heard and carelessly accepted, and we have never stopped to prove them one way or the other. No, Jesus Christ did not come to this world to try to save the world at all. He came for a different purpose. Jesus Christ did not try to attract great crowds and great audiences. He didn't use any advertising methods and the flair of that sort of thing like so many do today to see how great a crowd he could attract. He didn't have people hitting a sawdust trail. He didn't work people up into an emotional pitch and get them to come up to the altar tonight and then wonder tomorrow why they had done it. He didn't do any such thing. He didn't come to save the world. If he had come to save the world, he would have saved the world. But he didn't come to save the world, and consequently, he didn't do it. Now, we're going to see something about that in just a moment. I want you to get your own Bible right now and read this out of your own Bible. You're going to be astonished. I tell you, there's nothing more astonishing than to learn that almost everything we believe the Bible says is exactly the opposite of what it does say. You've heard a message about the person of Christ, but you have not heard, most of you, the message which he taught. I know you think you have, but you listen, and you get your own Bible, and you look with your own eyes, your own Bible there in your own home. Don't take my word for it. Prove all things. Prove what I say, and also prove what you believe and what you've heard and what everybody else teaches, and see what is right. Now, in going through this series, we had come in the preceding program up to the third chapter of John in the 22nd verse. Coming now to verse 22 in the third chapter of John. And after these things, which we were recording and looking at in yesterday's program, after these things, Jesus came and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus baptized. Did you know that? My friends, did you know that Jesus baptized more disciples than John? You didn't know that? Well, you just listen. Get your Bible, read this, in the third chapter of John, the 22nd verse, now coming to the 23rd verse. And John also was baptizing in Anon, that's the Anon River near Salem. Salem is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is merely Jeru, Salem, and it means the city of peace. And John was also baptizing in this Anon River near Jerusalem or Salem because there was much water there. I sometimes think that some of our Methodist friends or some that believe in sprinkling and one thing and another should read that. But anyway, John was baptizing in Anon because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Now, later John said these words to his disciples, some of the things that John said. We're going to pass over most of it. I want to skim on through and cover a little more ground, because we're not trying to take every word and every verse as we did in past years just to give you a synopsis, a summary of the essential things that Jesus said and taught. This is John's teaching. He preceded Jesus. He prepared the way before him. He was the messenger sent before him, and Jesus was the messenger of the covenant who brought the new covenant message. Now, John said he was not the Christ, but that he was sent before him in verse 28. And now in verse 31, the third chapter of John, he that cometh from above is above all. And he was there speaking of Christ, who did come from above and is above all, the ruler, the one who should reign and rule and who will take over by force the rule over the entire earth in our living generation, before this generation is over. Now again, John said in verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Again, he was referring to Jesus Christ. Of course, God had sent him too, and he spoke the words of God, but he was primarily referring to Christ. He was also referring to any true minister of God who speaks only the words of God. He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. The message that Jesus preached was the gospel of God, and it is sometimes called that. The gospel of Christ is the gospel Christ preached. It is a gospel that God sent, however, and it emanated originally from God. That was its source of origin. For he giveth not the Spirit by measure. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. Now, that certainly indicates that if you don't believe on the Son, you do not have eternal life. But haven't you been taught that you do have eternal life, that you are an immortal soul, and that what we call death is not death at all? That death doesn't mean what it says. It means just the opposite. It means eternal life, and that if you are a dead sinner, that you go to hell and live there forever, roasted and tormented and tortured in hell fire forever, but you live forever. And, of course, if you get saved, you go to heaven forever. It's just a matter of the geographical destination as to which direction you go. That is not what the Bible teaches, however. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift that you don't have. You must receive it as God's gift. That is the teaching of the Bible. You know, when I came across that, I was dumbfounded. I had been taught in the old Sunday school days as a boy that we already have eternal life. We don't have to receive it as a gift. We're immortal anyhow. And that the wages of sin was not death, but eternal life, just the opposite of death. Except I thought it would be in hell fire. But it would be eternal life and not death. Now there God sets two opposites. On the one hand is death, and on the other hand is eternal life. A man came to me one time and said, Brother Armstrong, didn't you ever read anything about eternal punishment? I said, oh yes, I did. I believe in eternal punishment. But what is the punishment of sin? My Bible says, and yours too, if you blow the dust off of it and really look at it for yourself, your Bible says the wages of sin is death, D-E-A-T-H. And as we read in yesterday's program, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, Jesus the Son, should not what? Does it say should not burn forever, be tormented forever in hell fire? No, it says should not perish. But on the contrary, instead of perishing, the opposite have the gift of everlasting life. On the one hand is perishing, the other everlasting life. On the one hand is the wages of sin is death over in the sixth chapter of Romans, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, it's so plain, it's all the way through the Bible. You know, a lot of demons that can get into people and occupy people like to set up the idea that man is merely a spirit, an immortal spirit inside of a human body. Well, that's the way the demon spirit looks at it. The demon spirit is a spirit who has gotten inside of a mortal body. And if the body dies, that spirit is going to leave. That's true. If you believe in demonism, if you think you are a demon, but otherwise, you as a mortal human are mortal, and you are made of the dust of the ground, and unto the dust shall you return. Now, don't be offended at me. Those are the words of God, and God made it that way. I didn't. I'm merely his minister to report to you what God says. Those are the words of God. And whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, and not the words of this world or the God of this world, which most people have been believing. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. Yes, on the one hand is life, on the other hand is death. My friends, Jesus paid the penalty of your sins for you, and that penalty is not burning forever in hell fire. Now, if the penalty of sin is burning forever in hellfire, in order to pay that penalty in your stead, Jesus would have had to go into hellfire and burn forever. Now, just think that over. You know that's true. Jesus paid the penalty in our stead. Jesus was mortal. He was human. And he was made mortal for the purpose of death, so he could taste death for every man. That's why he was made mortal. That's the penalty he paid. He died. It's his shed blood that saves you from your sins, that wipes the slate clean of your past sins, that reconciles you to God so you can receive the Spirit of God and makes you free now to obey God and become one of his, not adopted, but one of his begotten sons. It was because Jesus paid the penalty. He died. But God resurrected him immortal and as God. And he is born of God and is God. And he is resurrected and he lives forevermore. But he did die. And he paid the penalty of sin in your stead and mine. And it was his shed blood that paid it. And the blood thereof is the life thereof. So your Bible reads, the blood is the life. That's why God condemns eating any animal meat containing blood. The blood must be drained out, or you're violating a command of God when you eat meat. Because the blood is the life, you mustn't eat it. The animal life. And it was his blood that he shed that gave his life for you and for me. Now, Jesus didn't go into a burning fire. He wasn't tormented and tortured forever. He'd still be there now if he had. He couldn't have been resurrected, and he couldn't be up to heaven as our intercessor, as our mediator now, if he had paid any such penalty as that. Oh, my friends, let's wake up. You know that the true gospel of Jesus Christ and the words of the Bible are rational. They make sense. But some of the superstition that's been bandied around in the guise of Christianity doesn't make sense. It is a superstition. Let's open our minds.
Herbert W. Armstrong will return right after this message. Because of the importance of this subject and other related topics, we are pleased to offer the following free literature. There's a time to be born, a time of youth with its lessons to be learned and its carefree moments, a time to raise a family, to watch your children grow and teach them of life, a time for work, for productivity, and doing your part for mankind. There's a time to grow old and enjoy your grandchildren. And there's a time for death at the end of a full, exciting life. Then what? Heaven? Hell? Reincarnation? What is the answer to this question that has long bothered man? You need to know. Read this free booklet, What is the Reward of the Saved? It answers this question in a unique and surprising manner. The Bible nowhere promises what you've always assumed. Be sure to read this informative booklet, What is the Reward of the Saved? Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.
Now he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. And if you'll turn back to 1 John 5... you'll find that he that hath the Son of God has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But this is in John's Gospel, and here he says, he that believeth on the Son has eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life. Now, how do you lose life? By disobedience, then. By failing to obey. You don't hear much of that kind of preaching today, do you? You hear that your works or your obedience or the way you live has nothing to do with it. It's just a matter of an empty, dead faith, of accepting Christ and saying you believe in him. Well, many have done that, and they tremble. The devils do. The demons believe, they know, but they tremble, because it won't save them, and it won't save you. You must repent. You must turn to God through Jesus Christ to be obedient. He that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life. That is John, the 3rd chapter, the 36th verse. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Now coming to the first verse of the 4th chapter of John. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Did you know that? Listen, let me read that again. I don't believe you knew that, did you? When therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Now, notice the next words in parenthesis, which explains it. Although Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. In other words, my friends, he had his disciples do it for him, but it is counted as Jesus doing the baptizing. Now, they represented him. They did it in his stead. they did it for him. And when Jesus took your sins and died, he represented you. And it was the same as your sins, which were paid, because he paid the penalty in death. And when others that Jesus appointed, and whom he appointed, and whom he chose, not self-elected ones, not people voted by other people, but those selected by Jesus, took people out and baptized them in Jesus' name, and they did it for him, it was really Jesus doing it through these other men as an agent. Jesus did not himself take a person and with his own hands immerse that person in the river at all. But he had others do it, and they did it for him, and therefore it is counted that he did it. You know, my friends, that's the way it is with baptism today. You know that if you are baptized today, it must be someone whom Christ has called to do it in his stead. And the man or the minister who does it is an agent of Christ, and it is really Christ who is baptizing you. You should understand that. Many people fail to realize what it means when we speak of in the name of Christ. To do a thing in his name is to do it by his authority, delegated from him and acting as his agent. And it means just as if he had done it himself, that you have power of attorney to act for him. Now, in that way, Jesus baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus himself baptized not. He didn't with his own hands baptize anyone, but his disciples. He had them do it. Well, after that he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs pass through Samaria. Now, Mark's gospel shows him coming immediately to Galilee, and we have, however, in Matthew and Luke some intervening accounts of events in between as he did pass through Samaria on the way before he came into Galilee. Some events happened on the way that are recorded here in Luke, the 3rd chapter, the 19th verse, for instance, and the 20th verse. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, and that was by John the Baptist, by Herodias, his brother's wife, or that is, being reproved by John the Baptist for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now, John the Baptist was a messenger sent from God, and he preached God's word, and the laws respecting marriage are set by God. And God is the one that sets down the laws respecting adultery, respecting murder, respecting lying, stealing, or any of the things that are sin. John the Baptist told the truth. John the Baptist was one who was willing to tell even a king his sins. You know, the true ministers of Jesus Christ will tell the people their sins. As Isaiah said, cry aloud and spare not and show my people their sins. I'm showing some of you your sins right now, and in every third or fourth home listening to me, one of you is guilty of this very thing right now. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. God binds a husband and wife as one flesh. Now, I didn't make that law, my friends, and getting angry at me is not going to help either you or me or anybody else. I didn't make it. God Almighty made it, and for a reason and a purpose. God isn't unjust. God made that for our protection. Oh, my friends, we have forgotten the sanctity not only of the marriage covenant, but we have forgotten the sanctity of the home and the family. And God bound the husband and wife together for life, that the home might be inviolate, that it might never be broken, that the children might always have their parents. And another thing that God ordained that most of you have forgotten is that the parents should teach and train their children. And today, about all the teaching and training or educating that any parent ever thinks of doing to any child is to correct them or to scold them or to spank them when they do something the parent didn't like. Now, isn't that true? Am I telling you some of your sins? I don't mean to reprove, reproach, do anything of the sort. I'm just a minister of Jesus Christ, whom he has sent to carry his message and to bear the same message that Jesus Christ brought. You haven't heard it before, have you? I wonder why. Why don't we hear more of these things, my friends? These are the words and the message and the laws of God Almighty. And God set his laws in motion to produce happiness and peace, and joy and prosperity and eternal life. Everything good, but God will not give you eternal life unless you're willing to have it in a way that will make you happy, so you can enjoy that eternal living forever.
That's the only way you can even have it. Yes. So John was shut up in prison by Herod. And finally, because this Herodias' daughter danced before him and pleased him, he even had John's head. Now, coming to Mark, the first chapter in the 14th verse. Now, after that John was delivered up, that is, after John was put in prison, this is in the King James, and I happen to be reading this in the American Revised Version, and I wish it were not. I prefer the King James. I just happen to have the harmony of the Gospels that carry this through in the American Revised Text. That's not this modern Revised Text, but the one about 1900, back about the turn of the century. And on the whole, I think it is a better harmony than the one using the King James. After that John was put in prison, as it is in the Authorized Version, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That was the gospel he came preaching. But now, on the way, as he came to Galilee, a number of things happened. Now, we go back to John's gospel again for some of these things that happened. So he cometh to a city of Samaria called Sychar, and Jacob's well was there. Now, I remarked at the beginning of this program that Jesus didn't come to save everybody, and here's an example. Turn to the fourth chapter of John in your own Bible. I want you to see this with your own eyes. He came to this city of Samaria. Gentiles lived in Samaria. The Israelites had lived there, but in the year of 721 B.C., they had been invaded and conquered. They had been removed from there by King Shalmaneser of Assyria, 700 years before Christ. And in their place, this Assyrian king had brought a lot of the lowest of his people from up around the southern shores of the Caspian Sea, and had transplanted them down in the land of Samaria, where the 10-tribe house of Israel had been, and let them occupy their buildings, their homes, and their cities. And so for 700 years, Gentiles had been living there, and these Gentiles were living there in the time of Christ. Now, Jacob's well was there because it was a land that formerly had been occupied by the Israelites. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. She was a Gentile woman. Now, Jesus answered, and I'm in verse 10 now, the fourth chapter of John. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. Now, what is the gift of God, my friends? It's eternal life. The Spirit of God is God's gift, and the Spirit of God in you is the impregnating germ, if you please, of the spiritual germ of eternal life that begets you as a child of God, that you may be born of God and become God, ultimately, but not in this life. We may be inheritors later. We're only heirs at this time. We are now only begotten children of God through conversion and through the change and the receiving of the Spirit of God, a change of life, a change of heart, a repentance, accepting Christ as Savior, being reconciled to God, having the contact established with God, receiving the Spirit of God, which comes into our minds and fuses with our human nature and transplants into us the very nature of God and the divine love of God, which is active and flows into us from God and out of us again to our neighbors around us and to other people and back to God, in love to God because he first loved us. Now, this woman from Samaria came here to draw some water, and Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, that salvation and the Holy Spirit of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, the living water, he mentioned again here in the 7th chapter of John, I think it is, that he brings that up again. The living water. It was on the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or really it's the day following the Feast of Tabernacles, an annual holy day of God. And at that last great day, it's in John 7, verse 37, Jesus stood up and cried before the whole assembly there in Jerusalem, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and to drink. Now, if we thirst, people are restless, hungry, thirsty today, and they don't know what they want, and what they're thirsty for is the Spirit of God. That's why man is unhappy. That's why lives are empty. That's why people are bored. That's why they are full of fears and worries today. We were not created quite complete back in the first chapter of Genesis. That is, in the material creation described in Genesis 1. Did you know that? Of course, we were made materially complete, but that was merely a material creation, and something was lacking. The Spirit of God was not inculcated in man at that time. But man was so made that he needs the Spirit of God, and he's incomplete without it. There's something lacking without it. And there's something lacking in nearly everybody today. And that's why people are restless and unhappy and discontented. They lack the Spirit of God, which they can receive. That'll give them the knowledge of God, the mind of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God, the power of God. All of the attributes of the very nature of God. Now Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You drink it in from him, but it doesn't stay static. It doesn't stay bottled up. It flows out from you rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit of God, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given at that time, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, the living water, then, is the Holy Spirit that makes you a begotten child of God, that begets you as one of the children of God, by which you are to be born of God, the way of salvation. Now, he said, if you had known, you would have asked me, and I would have given you this Spirit of God, in other words, or living water. She would have been converted. She would have received an ultimate salvation. Now the woman said to him later, this is verse 15 now, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come all the way hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Now Jesus knew all about her. The woman answered and said to him, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou saidest well, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. She had been divorced and remarried all those times. And Jesus says, the man you're living with is not your husband. You're living in adultery. This thou hast said truly. Jesus made no effort whatsoever to convert that woman and let her go away unsaved. Now, Jesus did not come to save the world, and I'll explain that in future broadcasts. This is not the only day of salvation, in other words, but it's the only day of salvation for you if you know the truth and understand it. Let me tell you that. I want to hasten to say that right now. For anyone who has saving knowledge, it's the only day of salvation. Listen, my friends, I'll have to stop right there. Time is up. But before I close, I want to ask you to write in for a special booklet we have, United States in Prophecy. Where is the United States mentioned in prophecy? It is mentioned in prophecy, and most of you don't know it. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. It'll open up prophecy so you can really understand it. There's no charge. Just send your name and address to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111 in Pasadena, California, and ask for the United States in Prophecy. And so until tomorrow, same time, goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.